Well, good evening. I'm thankful that you all are here. And as Brother Ken has said, we are not going to prolong the services or activities here tonight. We want to give a good service, but also get us home safely before the weather comes in on us. We're thankful for the opportunity that God has afforded us, and blessed to be here to continue our meeting tonight. We're talking about Jesus in the series. We talked about on Thursday, Philippians 1 and verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Last night, we talked about Jesus living in us. Tonight, we're talking about whether Christ is first in our lives. And that sounds a lot like the first lesson when we say to live is Christ. Tonight, we're talking about Jesus being first in our lives. And as I said at the beginning of the series, really, this is just one subject. We're just looking at it from different angles and understanding the different applications of it. But all of this is important to us because we are Christians and Jesus deserves to be first in our lives. Not only does He deserve it, He demands it. And He has the right to demand it. And when we think about Jesus, who else would we want to be first in our lives? We, as human beings, put ourselves first, we put others first, we put a lot of things first. But when we look at our choices of what or who could be first, why would we choose anything or anyone but Jesus? And so, of course, He should be first. He deserves to be first. He demands to be first. And so we should have Him first. But it's easy to say that, not as easy to make Jesus first in our lives. We can know that He should be, but that doesn't mean that He is. Is there enough evidence to prove for each one of us that Jesus is number one in our lives? And so, for this proof, we need to examine ourselves. We need to apply a test. And I think of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where Paul said, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail the test." And in that we see an allusion to what we talked about last night, the fact that Jesus is within us. But here Paul is indicating that we ought to be able to prove that Jesus is in us, that we are in Him. There should be evidence. And so what is the test? What is the examination? Well, we're going to examine ourselves honestly. We're going to look at our thoughts and our words and our deeds to see if there were a charge placed against us of being Christians, is there enough evidence to convict us? So I want to begin where I already pointed, which was the fact that Christ deserves to be first in our lives. Let's be reminded of what our Lord endured for us. In coming into the world as a man and suffering unjustly, but on our behalf. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verses 4 through 6, in this prophecy of God's suffering servant, who is Jesus, it says, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord, Jehovah, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. When we understand what Jesus endured for us, and then understand the benefits that we have because of what He endured, surely we will see that He deserves to be first. When we think about those spiritual blessings we have through Jesus, because of His sacrifice, we see redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins in Ephesians 1:7. Salvation from the wrath of God that will be coming against sinners. We see the hope of eternal life in heaven. Not only do we avoid hell, but we get eternal life in the presence of God forever and ever. And we see all other spiritual blessings that we can have only through Jesus. He suffered for us. He afforded us all of these blessings. Then surely, such a Savior as Jesus deserves to be first in our lives. Indeed, He demands to be first. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 37 through 39, we see where Jesus says Himself there. He said, "He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me." My daughter's here, and I know she loves Me so much, and she loves her mother so much. But she loves the Lord Jesus more. And I would not have it any other way. And Jesus demands that. For she could not be worthy unless she would love Him more even than Me or her mother. Jesus goes on to say, "He who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." And I could say the same thing about my daughter and my wife. As much as I love them, I must love my Lord even more. In verse 38, He says, "He who does not take his own cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for My sake will find it." There Jesus is demanding first place above all others. Even above self, because He says, "Take up your cross and follow Me." Deny yourself and follow Jesus. That's His demand and His desert. He deserves that. And we owe it to Him. And we joyfully give Him that first place in our lives. So let's look at ourselves. Apply the test, the examination, to see that Jesus does indeed have first place in our lives if He does. Is Christ first in your thoughts? Sometimes we hold our minds to be kind of the last frontier. And sometimes we feel like, well, I can kind of hold back this, because really it doesn't matter what I'm thinking in here, as long as I do the right thing or I say the right thing. My mind is kind of my own. It's this space up here. It doesn't affect anybody. And so I can just allow that to run however I wish. Jesus says, not so. It's not the last frontier. It's the first frontier. The mind and the heart, that's what God wants. Above all else, He wants our hearts. Because if He has our minds, if He has our hearts, then the rest will follow. Our deeds, our words will be in line with the will of God if our minds are there. But if our minds are not there, our hearts are not with God, we won't get the rest of it right either. We won't say the right things. We won't do the right things. And so we need Jesus first in our thoughts. And if He is, then our minds will be on Him. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, there the inspired apostle wrote, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," he's talking about the spiritual resurrection, when we have come out of sin, we die to sin, we're buried with Jesus in baptism, and we come up out of that watery grave in a newness of life, spiritually resurrected, if that has happened, then he says, "Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." And we see echoes of these things we've been talking about in these last couple of days. For to me, to live is Christ. He says here, your life is Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with Him in glory. To die is gain. We get our reward when the Lord comes again and we're with Him in that glory. But He says, if this is true about you, and you've been raised up with Jesus, and you're walking in a newness of life and living for righteousness, then He says, set your mind on things that are above where Jesus is. And that means it's not just that we're just thinking Jesus is up there. He's in heaven. Jesus is there. No, it's more than that. It means that Jesus is the foundation for what we think and how we think. He becomes our worldview. His Word is what gives us our understanding of who we are and what the world is and what we're doing here, what our goal is, what is our mission, our whole worldview. Jesus is the way that we understand the world in which we live rather than the theories and the philosophies of men. He is the way that we set our priorities, the way we evaluate our choices, the way we make decisions. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Priority. Jesus comes first. His kingdom comes first. His ways come first. That's the way that we must think. And as we apply that test to ourselves, whether our thoughts are focused on Jesus, whether our minds are pointed above, we need to be honest with ourselves about that, because God knows the truth. And that's where sometimes we can deceive ourselves, because we think, well, you know, this is just all in my mind. And it's my mind. Nobody else can see. They don't know what I'm thinking. But God knows. He knows our every thought. Scripture says that the Lord searches our hearts. He tests our minds. He understands our thoughts from afar. And He does that for every one of us. He always knows what we are thinking. And we will not deceive Him. And so if our minds are not set on Jesus and set above where Jesus is, He knows that. And we know it too. And so we ought to be honest with ourselves about whether we're focusing on those heavenly things, whether we are focusing on the things that Jesus has set before us as being the purpose of our lives, the things that we ought to be doing, the things we ought to be thinking. Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, He says, dwell on these things. So some thoughts come and they go. You let those go. They're things that we ought not to dwell upon. Sometimes a thought will come and it's not something you ought to think about. Dismiss it from your mind. But when it comes to what you ought to dwell on, those are the things. Things that are characterized in those spiritually honorable, true, pure, good, and right ways. Have Christ first in your thoughts. And so the mind really is the first frontier. Let's go to another frontier, and that is our words. Is Christ first in your words? And if He's first in our lives, our words will honor Him. We will speak about Him with reverence and fear and gratitude. We will not speak of Him in any way that's derogatory or careless. We will not speak His name in vain. We won't use the name of Jesus or any reference to Jesus in some vain way. But we will always speak of Him with the utmost reverence and praise and thanksgiving. We will speak in compliance with His will. We'll look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll speak according to His will. We'll tell others about Jesus. Isn't that our great commission? to go and tell the world about Jesus, what Jesus has done, and what we must do in order to avail ourselves of the blessings that Jesus has offered. And we will speak with boldness, and we will never be ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes we are timid when we're around people who are not believers because we don't want to offend them or we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable or awkward. And so we'll just kind of keep Jesus to ourselves. But if our lives are all about Jesus, if we're telling somebody about ourselves, that we're communicating with them, if they're going to know anything about us, shouldn't they know what's first in our lives? Even if that makes them feel a little awkward, if it does, good. They need to feel awkward. If they don't know Jesus, their whole lives are centered on the wrong thing. They need to feel completely uncomfortable because they're in the wrong place. And maybe that awkwardness they feel with us when we talk about Jesus is the beginning of that process. We don't want them to feel comfortable in their sins. We don't want them to feel comfortable being separated from God. Make them uncomfortable. Talk about Jesus and do so with boldness and never with shame or timidity. If Christ is first in our lives, then we will speak of what is good and not of what is evil. Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." That word unwholesome there, it literally means rotten. Let no rotten word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We want to impart grace by the things which we say. That doesn't mean making them feel good about being in their sins or making them comfortable. It means saying what is good that they might receive the grace of God and not receive it in vain. Ephesians 5 verse 4 says, "There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." In Colossians 3 and verse 8, it says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth." If we speak in those ways, we're not going to be able to communicate Jesus to others. And so we must speak in ways that are conducive to the gospel and the Spirit of Jesus. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt." You know, your words have a flavor to them, and it's the ears of your hearers that taste that flavor. So in this case, he says, you speak with a salty seasoning. And that's not like we say, you know, somebody speaks with salty language, meaning profanity. That means, as he says it here, that it's got a seasoning of grace, that it's palatable. You can speak words that are sweet to hear. You can speak words that are bitter, words that are rotten, like we saw in Ephesians. Our words have a flavor. Make sure that you're speaking with the right flavor so that your hearers will hear what is good. And it says you'll know how to respond to each person. If Christ is first in our lives, then it will be evident by the way we speak. You ever meet somebody and before you ever really know anything about them from them telling you directly, you can already tell so much about them simply by the manner in which they speak, good or bad. And you might identify somebody very quickly. This is a believer in Jesus. Or this is someone that has faith. And you can also tell the opposite. Well, we want people to be able to tell that we are associated with Jesus by the way we talk. Remember in Acts 4 and verse 13, when John and Paul came before the Sanhedrin, they were arrested and brought in, and it was demanded, "You explain how you did this and by what name and authority you had healed this man." And they told very plainly, "In the name of Jesus." Well, they didn't know John and they didn't know Peter by sight. But as Peter and John were speaking in Acts 4 and verse 13, it says, just by the way they were speaking. They observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. No rabbi had taught them, except for the rabbi, the one teacher with a capital T, Jesus. And it says, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Don't you want to talk in such a way that when people listen to you, they start thinking, this is familiar. That's how it was with the Sanhedrin. They're listening to this, and this is familiar. They sound like something we've heard before. These men have been with Jesus. Don't we want that? That when we speak, people start listening to us and they say, these are Jesus people. Listen to them talk. That's how we want to be identified, by our words when we speak, even by the manner in which we speak. And it should be evident to others that our faith is with Jesus because we talk about Him and we talk about His Word frequently and without shame and without fear. Christ will be first in our words only if He is first in our minds, which is where we started. Jesus said in Matthew 12 at verses 34 and 35, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It comes back to the heart and the mind. What are you putting into your mind? You put in the Word of God, guess what starts coming out of your mouth? The Word of God. The mind contains that, or the heart contains that which becomes evident from the mouth, what we speak. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So here again, as we apply this test, this examination, let us be honest with ourselves. Do our words reflect a life in which Christ comes first? If not, then we need to change the way that we speak and start speaking in ways that put Jesus first and that honor Him. And so we've examined our minds, we've examined our words, and let us examine now our actions. Is Christ first in our actions? If Jesus is first in our lives, then we will conform to His will in all that we do. Without exception. And I mentioned Colossians 3:17. That first word is broad. It says, whatever. And that means no exception. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. No exceptions. Do all in the name of the Lord, whatever you do. And to the previous point, whatever you say, do in the name of the Lord. That means in association with Him. When we say in His name, it means by His authority. His name represents who He is. In association with Jesus, in the name of Jesus that represents Him and His person, can I say these things? Can I do these things? That's the test I need to apply to everything I say and do, according to Colossians 3:17. Specifically, that would mean that we must keep the commandments of Christ. Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Last night we looked at John 14. We saw in verse 21 that Jesus said, He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. He turned around in verse 23. He said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. How many different ways does Jesus need to say that before we get the message? So if we say, oh, how I love Jesus. We say that and we sing that and then we don't keep His word, we don't keep His commandments, it makes us liars. Jesus says this is how He will know that we love Him, when we keep His commandments. That's not hard to understand, but for some people they just refuse to accept it because their idea of love is something different from what Jesus has taught. Their idea of love has more to do with emotion rather than obedience, rather than submission, rather than honoring the Lord and seeing Him truly as the authority of our lives. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Because what do we mean if we say Lord, but we don't do what He says? It's an empty word then. It's nothing but lip service. The word Lord means master. It's recognizing authority. It is an expression of submission. And it has to be filled with genuine obedience and submission, or else it doesn't mean anything. Otherwise, Jesus is saying, "Why do you say, Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say." And He said, "There are many who will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, do that, do that?" And He says, "I never knew you." What's He saying? You didn't do it in My name. You didn't do it by My authority. You said, Lord, you maybe said Jesus over whatever it was you were doing, but I didn't tell you to do it. And in many cases, people do things contrary to His will, think they can just speak His name over it, and that just somehow sanctifies it and makes it good and acceptable. Jesus is not deceived. We must genuinely keep His commandments. It is impossible to put Jesus first in our lives without keeping His commandments. And if we think we can do so, then we are only deceiving ourselves. We are not deceiving Him. And He is the one who will judge us. He is the one with all authority. So we must do what He says. The Scriptures are emphatic about our lives being completely conformed to Jesus in all that we do and all that we say. Everything that we do must be affected by Him. These are passages we looked at in earlier lessons last night. We looked at Galatians 2:20 and the impact of that saying that we dare not say lightly or thoughtlessly, but we absolutely must say this with honesty if we are followers of Jesus. And that is, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." If Jesus is first in my life, this is the way I have to live. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I don't live for myself. I live by faith in the Son of God." Philippians 1:21 that we talked about Thursday. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Complete conformity to the will of our Lord Jesus if Christ is first in our lives. When we do His will and we keep His commandments and conform to Him by the way we live, then we become like Him. We become like Jesus, which is what God the Father intended, that His children would be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. Romans 8:29 teaches us that. We talked about Galatians 3 last night. Verse 26, we become sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We then project His image to others. We wear Him like a garment. We become like Him, genuinely like Him. We learn from Him. 1 John 3:16. We learn what love is because of what He did. Because He died for us, we ought to be willing to die for our brethren. Jesus says that the disciple is not above his master, but he becomes like his master. The pupil becomes like the teacher. What we do emulates Jesus. Paul said, "Be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ." Thus we imitate Christ. We become like Him. If He is first in our lives, it will be evident to all by what we do. And so then we ask the question, do our actions conform with the will of Christ? Is Christ the motivation for everything that we do? If not, then we need to change the way that we live. We need to move with the purpose of serving Christ. Jesus first in everything that we do. And so, here are our final thoughts for the lesson tonight. We've applied the tests. We looked at the different areas of our lives to determine whether we are indeed putting Jesus first. There are many things, there are many people who are competing for preeminence in our lives. Many things demand to be first. And we may be tending to put things first according to the demands that they make. Whatever is screaming the loudest, whatever is has the most emphasis around us, we may put that first. But if we're Christians, there's only one who deserves to be first, and that is Christ Jesus. Above all others, above all things, He must come first. And if you say that Jesus is first in your life, is there enough evidence to prove your claim? Where do you find the evidence? Well, it's what you're thinking. And it's what you're saying. And it's what you're doing. It's good to be honest with ourselves, because when we stand before the Lord in judgment, there is no pretense. There will be no excuses. We won't be able to say, oh, but, or explain it away, or find some technicality where we can excuse ourselves, justify ourselves. It will all be laid open and bare before the eyes of the Lord, and He will judge us according to what we have done in the body, whether it's good or bad. He will judge us according to the words we have said, even the careless words. That's why we have to be careful. He will judge us even according to our thoughts. And we could stand in judgment and say, oh Lord, I didn't know You saw that. And so we need to be honest with ourselves and make sure Jesus is first in our lives. And if we put Him first in our lives will be better for it on every measure. That doesn't mean we're going to be richer or more healthy, though it may be with some temporal benefits, but that's not our primary concern. Our lives will be much better if we put Jesus first and then keep Him first. If the Lord is not first in your life, then change it. Put Him first today and make that commitment to Him today. Dedicate your life to Him now. If you made that dedication at some point and haven't kept Him there, where He needs to be, where He deserves to be, in that first place, even where He demands to be, then won't you make that correction today? Put Jesus first. And if there's something we can help you with today, the invitation is yours. If you make your need known, we urge you to come while we stand and while we sing the song.